Welcome to the program. Today I'm exceptionally encouraged because I'm here in Ireland where I was born myself, and my relatives came from Northern Ireland, and Portadown was quite well known to me from a young boy. So I'm speaking in Portadown, Northern Ireland, and I'm interviewing Larry Power. And I want to talk to you, Larry, about growing up in a Roman Catholic family and environment, and just what it meant, and you know, just how you remember the details of your life, and how you got out of the Roman Catholic Church, and how you were convicted of sin and came to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a joy to have you here, Larry.
Thank
your
you.
Your testimony in the booklet that I've read, which is marvelously clear, is called From Darkness to Light, isn't it?
Yes, that's correct. Well, I'm very glad to share this testimony, and I trust as I do so that the Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified and praised. I trust also that these few words of testimony, that the Lord will take these words, that they may be used to the conversion of many precious souls. My name is Larry, as Richard has already indicated. And I was born in 1953 in Portlaoise Hospital, way down the Midlands. I was born into a very traditional Roman Catholic home. Father and mother practicing Roman Catholics, grandfather, grandparents, and so on. I went to live in Clough, Castlecomer, County Kilkenny, and that's where I spent the first few years of my life, my early years. Later on, I went to live over in County Laois with my grandfather and aunt, a little village, Lugacorn, County Laois. What are my memories growing up in the Roman Catholic Church? Well, I remember, of course, going with my mother as a very small boy along to the chapel, and that was our custom week after week. We didn't miss a chapel back in those days. We were expected to go every Sunday, and if you did miss, being brought up in a rural area, the people were very nosy, of course, and want to know, well, why did you miss Mass on Sunday? And one of my earliest memories of the chapel, sitting with my mother, and just beside me was an elderly lady sitting. It must have been a very warm Sunday, because the dear lady, she took a fainting fit. And I remember as a wee fella, I got a bad scare in the chapel to see this little old lady keeling over. That's, I think, perhaps one of my first memories of going to the chapel. Brought up in that tradition, went to a Roman Catholic school, of course. There we were tutored in the catechism, Roman Catholic catechism. Was prepared for what we call First Holy Communion. And that was a very big ordeal for me. For I was just sharing with Richard here, the big fear was actually touching the wafer with my teeth, because the teacher told me if that happened, it would actually bleed in my mouth.
Wow. I've never heard anybody saying that. I know I always thought that this is the real body of Christ,
yes.
But they never said if you bit it, it would bleed. So
yes.
Can you say something about that? But before, what was it like to go to confession, Larry?
Yes. Going to confession was really, for me, I felt very nervous and scared. One of the things, of course, that would have frightened me was if I didn't make a good confession, what we call a good and a perfect confession, if I left anything out, that was a great difficulty. Because we were expected to confess all of our sins. And then, you know, as years went on, I got less concerned about that. And it was just for me more or less than a general confession. Well, I disobeyed my parents. I have taken the Lord's name in vain. I cursed, I swore, whatever. And that was just a general run. But at the start, I felt very nervous about that. I felt I had to remember everything. I had to confess everything. And actually going into that little box, of course, and kneeling there, and the priest would have pulled across the little sliding door, put his ear up, and he would have, the first question I think was, how long is it since your last good confession? And so you commence then, confess your sins as best you could. Then at the end of that came the penance. Depending on what you had done and whatever sins you had committed, you received these prayers. So many Hail Marys, so many Our Fathers, contrition, and so on and so forth. So you left your confession box, you went out into the pew, you kneeled down, and you said your prayers, and you felt, well, that's it, I'm forgiven for another month or whatever. So for me, it was a very scary, at the start anyway, it was a very, very scary thing for to go and confess my sins. The whole preparation for communion, I remember the priest coming in, and we were drilled in the catechism, of course. We had to answer the questions. And it was a very, very big ordeal at that time. And of course, at school, a traditional Roman Catholic primary school, the teacher told us time and time again that we were the one true faith. And I remember her saying, I can clearly remember to this day, say, well, you know, the Protestants, they are right on some things, and they claim to be, but we are the one true faith. We have the truth. And that was drilled into me time and time again. So I grew up in that tradition of going to the Mass, believing that the priest on the altar, when he lifted up that wafer and pronounced the prayer, the words of consecration, that wafer became the body and blood, soul and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it was a true sacrifice for sins. And I believed that.
So the Mass, he said it was a true sacrifice, that, yes, the Mass was a true sacrifice.
Yes.
Yes, yes. I think a lot of people don't realize, they know that the Lord's death on the cross was a sacrifice for sin. Yes. And Christ said, it is finished.
It is finished, that's correct.
But the Catholic Church says that the Mass is, it's not just a memorial, it is a sacrifice. It's the same sacrifice.
Yes.
In a non-bloody manner. That's
correct. That's the only distinction to make, that it is a bloodless, it's unbloody on the altar. And that was the big thing, of course. The Mass was the central thing. At about the age, I think, of maybe 9 or 10, I remember the priest coming into the school, and he was looking for candidates, recruits, to go on the altar, for to assist in the Mass. I was one of the altar boys that was chosen. I remember well my grandfather having to get the surplice for us. It was a long black surplice covered with a white top. And that was counted to be a great privilege at that time. So I there could have been maybe 4 or 5 or 6 perhaps chosen from the school. And we went and we assisted the priest. We had to learn at that time. The replies were all in Latin, of course. And that was, the teacher had, she had the job of teaching us a Latin, to reply to the priest in Latin. And we were country fellas, hardly able to speak English.
I remember Latin myself, because I was an altar boy then.
Yeah.
And we would say, mea culpa, mea
That's
culpa,
right.
Mea maxima culpa.
That is correct.
To my fault, the most grievous fault.
Yes, that's right. And the teacher had to teach us these replies in Latin. And I remember often getting a good thump on the back because she couldn't drill it into us. But we got there and we went on to the altar. And, of course, in the vestry at that time, we had the job of preparing the the wine and all of that sort of thing. And sad to say, that's where I would have taken my first drink, because there in the
I
back.
Think that was not only where you were, but in Dublin where I was
too. Yeah, all the bottles of wine were there and in the big cupboard, and we'd be there before the priest arrived, and we would take the odd slug out of the bottle, and that often happened, of course. And the priest would come in, and we would accompany him out. I remember on one occasion getting into big trouble, because there were some older boys, of course, on the altar. And I remember one particular Sunday, it was my job to ring the bell. And I made a couple of mistakes, because the fella said to me, he said, "I put out my finger every time you're to ring the bell." But I kept ringing and ringing and ringing, and made a right hash of the whole thing. And I remember getting scolded when I went home about I didn't handle the thing very well. And that was the way, the tradition, going to chapel every Sunday, confession, communion. And at that time, back in the 60s, there was a big turnout at that time to the chapel, and most families went, were expected to go, and we stood in awe of the priest. Of course, the priest was the man. We feared the priest very much, and what he said was law. That was the rule, and that was it.
Yeah, I remember the same my own day. But then when you left, you did the sacraments and all. How was it when you went into life, into real life now? You become a young boy and you're mixing with other young people. How was it then?
Well, I left school at 14, and I had good pals at school. We played football together and that sort of thing. And I left school at 14. There was an opportunity of going on to further education, but I just was glad to get finished. And I started to work at home in the little rural village, of course, that I've already mentioned, Local Carn, County Laois. And I started to work there for a local farmer, Victor Bennett. And Victor, Church of Ireland background, started to working for him. And very, very soon, Victor, he was a saved man. He loved the Lord. And had been converted himself many years previous, him and his wife.
And he was converted out of Roman Catholicism?
No, he had been Church of Ireland background.
Oh, yes, background. I know that a lot of those don't know the real gospel.
Yes. And he would have been converted through the Faith Mission way back then in rural Ireland. And he began to explain to me the gospel and the way of salvation. I remember many occasions as we passed the chapel, I would have, like most Roman Catholics back then, I would have crossed myself, sign of the cross. And Victor used to say to me, he said, "What are you doing that for? That's not going to do you any good." And of course, I had great faith in Mary, great belief in Mary. We were taught to pray to Mary. She could help us. She was the mother of Christ. In fact, she's termed as the mother of God. And she could put in a word for us. So really, in my boyhood, my childhood, it was the worship of Mary was the big thing. Not the worship of God or the worship of Christ, but the worship of Mary.
It was it was the same in my own life. We prayed the rosary every evening on our knees. And then we finished off with "Hail, Holy Queen, hail our life, our sweetness, and our hope."
Yes.
And she was the center. And if somebody was sick, we said three Hail Marys for them. All prayers were nearly always addressed to Mary.
Aye. Well, when you mentioned about the rosary, I remember as a young fella, myself and my sister Anne would have spent a great deal of time in the summer by grandmother and grandfather. And they would have been very devout Roman Catholic, and every evening, well, almost every evening, I can remember being called in. Would have been out in the yard playing. We were called in, and the curtains would have been drawn. Would have had to kneel down and say the rosary. Very often, I was very bad at times. I would start to titter and laugh, and so I'd be put outside the door. But I can remember that well. They would have faithfully had to recite the rosary. Go through all of that, and that was a common thing. Yes, that was my first experience with the gospel.
Yeah, yeah, but Victor, did he actually give you any scriptures, any particular scriptures?
Oh, yes, he would. He would have spoke about being saved and being born again the Spirit of God. And the Bible, of course, he would have quoted the Bible. And I remember clearly one of his favorite sayings was, as regards to salvation, he said, he used to, I remember him so well, pointing out into a field. And he said to me, you could be saved in that field. You don't have to pray to Mary or depend upon a priest. He says you could pray in that field and call upon the Lord, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Mm-hmm. He used to speak about being saved, the new birth, and so on like that. At the beginning, I was very hostile toward all of that, being brought up in the way I was brought up, and being told over and over and over again that our church was the one true church. The Pope was the head of the church, the successor of Peter. We were the one true faith. That was instilled into me time and time again. And then suddenly, as a young lad, a young teenager, for to hear something different. And of course, at that time as well, we would have been reared and brought up with a certain amount of animosity toward Protestants, hostility. You know, they more or less represented England and something different and weren't correct and all that sort of thing, and we were it. So yes, I rebelled and would have been quite hostile toward him. But he was faithful and kept on witnessing and telling me the way of salvation. Like most young fellows at that time, I got out into the world, into the pub, and into bad company. Drinking was the big thing, as it still is in Ireland, unfortunately. Going to the pub on weekends and Sundays and so on like that. And smoking, gambling, all of that. And I suppose really, and I think back in my teenage years, I didn't really have any interest in the Roman Catholic Church. I went for the sake of family and keep the peace and that sort of thing. I would have went along, but didn't really. It was only a matter of custom and a matter of appeasement. That's, you know, that's really the way it was. And I remember in my teens, I went off to England. And I remember thinking to myself, well, I was in bad company. Things I don't really want to, wouldn't be God glorifying to bring out in this testimony. Suffice to say, it was a downward trend. And because bad company will pull people down.
Did anybody else come along like Victor Bennett who spoke to you about the gospel, and anybody else talk to you about things of the Lord?
No, apart from Victor, there was nobody else. Well, of course, the family, because Mrs. Bennett was a very godly lady. And yes, Mrs. Bennett would have spoke as well. But outside of the Bennett family, no, there was nobody else. We didn't have a Bible in our home. We weren't encouraged to read the scriptures. And so I was just in complete darkness of mind, understanding, and did not have any grasp at all of the gospel.
Did you come back to Ireland afterwards?
I come back to Ireland. I went off to England thinking to myself, I'll have a great time in England. You know, no restraint of family. I can do what I want, with nobody looking over my shoulder. I'll have a good time. Because, I'm sure, Richard, you can appreciate this very much. Back then in Ireland, family did have a certain restraint upon your lifestyle growing up. And there were certain rules, certain laws that had to be obeyed and so on like that. You had to be in a certain time. You weren't allowed to come in drunk. And you had to behave yourself. And I just didn't want all that restraint. And I just wanted to get away. But I come back again. I went away with, I think, a good few pounds saved up, but I came back penniless. And on very much money coming back. I remember one particular day going to the down to the village post office to buy some cigarettes, and I went in, purchased my cigarettes, come out again, and another young fellow walked out with me, roughly my own age that time, and he began to, as we walked up the road together, he began to speak to me about the gospel, how he'd been converted. He was an alcoholic. He told me he was on the verge of committing suicide, and his life was very, very low. And he'd been gloriously saved and converted and delivered. And he was all, this was all his talk up the road. And I thought to myself that day, I wish I had what he had. Wish I was saved. And I knew I was a sinner. If I didn't realize it before, I knew it now, that I was a sinner. I was ruined of so many things. I was ashamed of in my life. And there were so many things I knew that my parents knew that they would despair. I knew all of that. And I'd led, even just in my late teens, I'd led a pretty bad life. Sinful life. And I remember as we parted company that day, winter time, the dark winter's day, and he said to me, he said, why don't you come down tonight and we'll chat some more? I said, I will. Didn't live too far away, so I remember I went to see him that night. And he spoke to me. And he opened the scriptures, read to me the word of God. I can't remember where he read from, but he read the scriptures that I do remember clearly. And that night, I asked the Lord to save me. I had many things I didn't understand, but I did know that I was a sinner. And that night I called upon the Lord for salvation.
About what year was that?
That was 1975, just before the Christmas of 75.
Yes, yes.
And I had no Bible. Somebody gave me, perhaps it was a John's Gospel they gave me, and I started to read that. I remember on one occasion I had to be up fairly early in the mornings for work. But at night time I would have opened this John's Gospel until I got a full Bible and I would have been reading. And my grandfather was very devout and rather bigoted sort of a man. He would see the light on under the door.
Yes.
But this didn't please him. And so he, I think if I'm not mistaken, I think he actually took the John's Gospel and threw it in the bin or threw it in the cooker. I can't remember which, but he took it anyway from me. But it didn't deter me. A short time after, I got a full Bible and started to read the Bible. And I started to attend a little faith mission prayer union in the village. There was a prayer meeting there every Friday night. And I went there and they would have opened the Bible and they would have shared their thoughts on a passage of scripture, and we had some time of prayer, and it was there I first prayed, began to pray with fear and trembling. I started to pray there in that little prayer union, and the folk there were great encouragement to me and others as well, because in that area there was Arthur who was saved, and there was a, if I remember rightly, there was another couple as well, Roman Catholic background, and them people were great encouragement to us.
Great. Now, you, that was that in 1975?
Yes.
Could you say that you were really, at that time, convicted that you were a sinner and you had to look to Christ alone,
yes,
for something?
Yes, absolutely. The night I was saved, I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that, I knew I was wrong and I've done things that were grievously offensive to God. And I knew that there was only one who could save me. I should mention at this time, which I think is very important, Victor Bennett's testimony to me and the seeds that he sowed in my heart, I never forgot. Even in England, when I was in trouble before I was saved, I remember praying one night, Lord, help me through this. Help me through this. Didn't pray to Mary. I prayed to the Lord, Lord, help me through this. And the Lord did answer that prayer.
So those early seeds sown by Victor,
yes,
were fruitful. The Lord absolutely increased,
yes,
many years afterwards. Yeah.
Yes, and I always say to people, always say to the Lord's people, sow the word.
Yes.
Sow the scriptures. Give out the scriptures. Quote the scriptures, the word of God, because we're sowing the good seed. We may not see fruit for a time, but the Lord is able. And it's a precious word, a precious seed. And sown in my heart, and the foundation, in a sense, you could call it, that was laid in. And so that night I looked to Christ, the only one who could save me. And he's a wonderful Saviour. And I love that scripture where it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Amen, amen. I remember right well, and it was way up in my life. I was 48, and I remember the night where the Lord convicted me, and I cried out to God for faith and grace, and he utterly saved me. How different it was, and the joy, and you know that you have received everlasting life.
Yes.
Was it the same with you?
It was the same with me, and as I went on, that assurance really took hold upon me. The fact that I had eternal life. And the thing that's always blessed my soul down through the years is the very fact, the truth, that I can go to God through Christ, the only mediator. To me, that's a wonderful thing.
Directly.
Yeah,
because
directly.
It wasn't just praying to Mary, but praying to the saints. I remember we would pray to St. Jude when everything was hopeless. And we'd pray to St. Diffin if somebody had emotional upset. And we prayed to all the different types of saints for different. St. Anne, yes. Give me a man, that the young ladies would pray to get a husband,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And it was on and on. But then just to see that in the scriptures it's only praying to.
Wonderful.
Praying to the Father, and praying to the Father in Jesus' name, and praying
That's
to
right.
Jesus directly.
That's too. Right. And I would say to, I always say to dear Roman Catholic people when I come into contact with them, turn to the Word of God. Turn to the Scriptures. And there you will see very clearly and very plainly that there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 4. And that you can go directly to God through Christ, call upon him for mercy and for salvation.
Yes. If I remember rightly reading your testimony, was it about this time after this that you went to Edinburgh in Scotland? Is that correct?
I did. I left the Church of Rome shortly after I was converted. I felt under pressure, I must say, family pressure. And I went for a short time. But I knew in my heart that it was wrong. And I knew the time was coming when I would break with it.
Break with
the Church of Rome. I never went back to confession. Never went back to confess my sins to a priest. And I remember as well, I never would put anything on the plate. I never went up for the wafer. That was it. And then I made the break. That was a very difficult time, as it has been for many Roman Catholics down through the years. That's when the trouble started. With my grandfather, with my parents, who were just a short distance away, with family, with neighbours in the village.
I'm so happy you're saying this, because I thank God when we get precious Catholics listening to interviews like this, and that they know that how difficult it is, and to look to God for help.
That's right.
And that the Lord gets you through.
Yeah.
And he is so gracious to provide.
Yes.
And he provided you with the way to leave and go to Edinburgh at that time.
Well, yes. I trust this will be an encouragement to dear Roman Catholic people who have trusted the Saviour and come to him for mercy and salvation. If you're going through a difficult time, family is against you. There's pressure being brought to bear upon you. Keep on looking to him. Trust him. He will keep you and he will see you through. I had to leave home, like many another, when I was converted. The ultimatum was given. You either go back to the chapel or you leave. Remember my grandfather, he set up a meeting with the priest, the local priest, brought me to see him. I remember it so well. I was only a young fellow at the time. And the priest, as priests go, was a kind, gentle sort of a man. And my grandfather, he was very angry. And I think there was concern as well for me, because I remember him so well saying to the priest, he said, I was brought up, referring to himself, I was brought up to believe that anyone outside the Roman Catholic faith were damned.
Yes, yes.
That's what he said to the priest. And the priest turned to him and he said, no, he says, I don't believe that. And the priest really, he gave my grandfather no real amount of backing as such.
Yes, yes.
For whatever reason, I don't know, but he didn't really. And he didn't really come out strong against me, which is
amazing,
unusual. Because I knew of other priests at the time who would have. But there was very bad feeling in the village, at home, among Roman Catholic people and so on like that. But I had to leave home, and I remember leaving. It was a very, very difficult time. And many as another ones had to do the same. And
yeah. Well, what exactly happened then in Edinburgh?
I left, I went to live in a different county. Lived in a mobile home for a while. Kept on my job. And I felt call of the Lord to Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh, and an evangelistic outreach mission. And I went to the Faith Mission, done a 2-year course, started there to learn to preach in the open air and do outreach work, door-to-door work, conducted some missions, and that's where I met my wife Elaine, who's from the Wirral over in Liverpool. And after that, we went down to the south of Ireland for a while, to Tipperary, to work on some outreach. And then we came back over to Liverpool again, and from Liverpool into the Free Church.
Yes, yes. That's a Bible-believing church.
Bible-believing church in
Liverpool, yes. And how have things worked out since then? You're obviously back in Ireland now. How did you...
Back in Ireland. I went and... Did the course in Whitfield College of the Bible, and went from there to the ministry in Keish and Fermanagh, and I was there for almost 20 years, and from Fermanagh to Monaghan, where I am now, almost 6 years.
Yes.
In the ministry.
Well, praise God, that is good.
Yes, and the Lord's been good. There's been ups and downs, trials, so on like that. But we have a great God, a great Saviour. I'm delighted that I'm saved out of the Church of Rome. I believe it's an evil system, and full of delusion. And my heart's prayer is for the dear Roman Catholic people that they will see through it, that they will be saved by the grace of God, turn to the Word, turn to the Scriptures, and come out of it and be delivered from it. That's my desire.
Yeah. Now we have, praise God, we have Roman Catholic people watching.
Yes.
This show, and can you just say, what would your personal word be talking to a Roman Catholic, just right there where the camera is? What would you say to that person?
I would say to that person that the gospel is good news. It is glad tidings for sinners, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I would say also that the gospel is a very profound, wonderful message, and yet very simple. What are we called upon to do? We're called upon to rely on Christ, trust Christ alone for salvation, to come to him. And you must come in repentance. You're a sinner. We're all born sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're all by nature bound for hell and for a lost eternity. But there's a hymn that we often sing, and I love it, that there's life for a look at the crucified one. And the moment you look to Christ, trusting alone in him, thank God, you will be saved. And come to him with your burden of sin, with your doubts and your fears. Come just as you are, and he'll not cast you out. And thank God, believe the promise of the gospel. Believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And dear friend, that's not just a head knowledge or a mental consent. That's to believe with the heart, with the whole man, with the understanding, with the mind, with your all, as it were. Believe on him. Cast yourself upon him.
Yeah, that is wonderful. And I'm so encouraged, Larry, that you say believe on him alone.
Because yes, alone.
It's not any church.
No.
You don't trust any church. You don't trust any system. You trust the person of Jesus Christ.
Oh, that's very important.
Lean on him and look to him. And he is so faithful to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by him. And I praise God for that. And it's as the Apostle Paul says so gloriously in Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God is revealed, being manifest by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon them that believe. The right standing of God is revealed, and it's upon us that we have right standing. How? It says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption is in Christ Jesus.
That's right.
It's God's free gift.
Yes.
It's the redemption. Christ Jesus paid it all. Mm. His blood, sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane, his agony on the cross when he was separated from his father, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Yes.
That was because of your sin and my sin, Larry's sin.
Yes.
And then as we trust on Christ Jesus, we know everlasting life. This is everlasting life, as Christ said, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And what a joy unspeakable and full of glory it is. And as a Catholic person, as you come out from her, as Larry said, and you are separate and you leave the institution that will deny this very gospel with its sacraments and its rituals, and come to where there's a Bible-believing church, you will find that there's many former Catholics in each Bible-believing church that you go to. I thank God that we former Catholics, Larry, make up the backbone of Christian churches across Ireland here, across America, Scotland, New Zealand, Switzerland, wherever you go, it's the same thing. So it's the glory of God, the praise of God because of the glory of his grace. Now I give you a chance here to say the final word to that Catholic or anybody watching. What would you say, Larry?
The final word, I think, Richard, would be this. Turn to the word of God. As Richard has so well said, salvation is not found in a man, it's not found in denomination, it's not found in any sect as such. It is found in Christ alone, the glorious person of Christ. And his blood cleanses from all sin. I would exhort you to turn to the Word of God, read the Scriptures, go to the New Testament, and there you will find that there's one person. There's one person that we are to focus on. He is the object of our faith. He's the only object of faith. That's the man Christ Jesus. You'll not be disappointed if you trust him and if you come to him. He's all the merit that you need. He has finished the work. It is complete. God is satisfied. As Richard has said, the justice of God is now satisfied. Christ paid it all. And when we talk about Christ's death upon the cross, it was first of all a Godward work, satisfying the law's holy demands, the holy justice of God, taking his wrath, and he has paid the debt in full. You don't have to pay. You don't have to think about purgatory or paying for loved ones or paying for yourself. It is finished, Jesus said. It is finished. The work is finished. And all you must do is repent, rely upon him, not upon me or anybody else, Christ alone for salvation.
That's such an important word that you said there, Larry, that it's all to glorify God himself, as it's, yes, I quoted there from Romans chapter 3 from verse 22, wasn't it, onto 25, but in verse 26 it said that God may be just and the justifier of them which believe on Christ.
Yes.
It's to show that God is just. He is all perfect, and God has decreed that it will be the perfect sacrifice to pay for our sin, to show that he is just, and sin is so serious. It is always an encouragement to me to hear people respond to such a clear testimony as that of yours today, Larry. And if you want to say how you have been touched and how God has moved you, write to Richard M. Bennett, M being my middle initial, and at yahoo.com, Richard M. Bennett at yahoo.com, and we would love to hear from you and to rejoice with you in the salvation that you have received from God alone, and may God be glorified. So thank you, Larry, for sharing so clearly your testimony.
Thank you, Richard. It's been a privilege.
And may God be glorified and so saved.
Of course. Yeah.
And thank you for watching, and may the Lord be glorified.
Amen.
To the praise and glory of his grace. Amen.
Amen.
And amen.
Amen.
Praise God.